Back to the book of Jude, we're going to look at verses 17 through 21, though I'm going to read down through verse 23. Let me remind you, since it's only the second time we've done this, we would like you to publicly and vocally affirm your delight in the Word of God by, after the scripture reading, we will say together, I'll say, this is the word of the true and living God, and you'll say together, amen. All right, you got it. Jude 17 to 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, here's what they said, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt as a result of the scoffers. Save others by snatching them out of the fire they fell into because of the scoffers. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh because they followed the bad morals of the scoffers. Jude 17 through 23. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. Love it. Title of today's sermon is Scoffers. Simply scoffers. So far, the Epistle of Jude has mostly been warnings and descriptions about spiritually dangerous persons. Whole lot of profile. They're this, they're that, and the other thing. There's been a lot of that. But now, the author turns. He turns a corner, and starting today, and we're going to have a couple more messages in Jude, starting today, it's exhortations to believers about scoffers. The main verbs, the imperatives in the passage are remember, keep, have mercy, save others. That's what we're told to do in the passage. So we move from warnings to exhortations. Jude 17, here it is again. But you must remember, beloved, remember what? The predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the command is that you and I, as followers of the Savior, that we would remember. In following Jesus Christ, we all have some remembering to do. Actually, a lot of remembering. Somebody has said, a good memory is a great help in following the Savior. There are things to remember. Just take a moment and see that. There are many other passages that tell us, remember things. I'll name a few here. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, Revelation 2:5, Revelation 3:3, remember from where you have fallen. 2 Peter 3:1, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, imitate their faith. Many other times in the Bible we are told to remember, remember, remember. And Jude does the same. What's he want us to remember? The predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider the apostles first. Who were the apostles? Whose predictions are we remembering? The apostles' predictions. Who were the apostles? These were the 12 that Jesus handpicked. Then one of them, Judas, abdicated. And then they replaced him with another named Matthias. Thank you. In the first service, nobody got it. No one said Matthias. First time I've ever had a service with no response. Maybe they're all being humble. They all knew it. Anyway, Matthias. And then later, there's one more gets added. So there are actually 13. Who gets added? Paul. So we have the 12 minus 1 plus 1 plus Paul. That's who we're supposed to remember their words. We're supposed to remember their predictions. Why? Because Jesus Christ handpicked them to be, Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church. It's founded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is nothing if it is not apostolic. Read in John chapter 16 this afternoon at your leisure, Jesus, having handpicked them, promises them, look, after I depart, after I go to the Father, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. He will supernaturally enable you, I'm expanding on the words there, to remember what I've said to you so that they'll get it right when they put it down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he'll reveal further things to you so they'll write those things for us and we get all the epistles and the whole New Testament. Jesus Christ pre-authorized the New Testament that would come from their pens. He picked them to lay the foundation of the church. There was one generation of them. They're gone. There are no more apostles, capital A, of Jesus Christ on the earth today. There are apostles, little a, of churches. We send a guy out. That's an apostle, little a. But there's no capital A apostles anymore, though I know there are claims. And here we are told to remember what? The predictions of these apostles. They told us certain things that would come. That's in John 16. He will reveal to you things to come. And here's one of their predictions, Jude 18. They said to you, quote, here it is, in the last time, there will be scoffers. Heads up. Don't want you to be surprised. Don't you want you to think, well, that's a strange thing. There are scoffers. No, we're telling you ahead of time, there will be. Go to any point in church history, scoffers, 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 scoffers. Till Jesus comes, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And when will there be scoffers? Look at the words, in the last time. Now, some of you might come from a background where you were taught a doctrine of future things, eschatology, that said the last times are in the future, at the very, very, very end of the church age, right before Jesus comes, whenever that will be. It could be now, it could be later. And you're taught that is the last times, but wrong. Jude is teaching people they are in the last times. He's teaching them what's going to happen in their day and in every day between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ, because that entire time period is repeatedly called the last times, the last days, the last hour in our New Testaments. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter times, the Spirit says this will happen. 2 Timothy 3:1, in these last days. So throughout the entire church age, first advent to second advent, what can we expect? Well, many things, but here's one, scoffers. There's always going to be scoffers. In other places, they're called wolves, Acts chapter 20. Some places, they're called false apostles and deceitful workers, 2 Corinthians. Here, they're called scoffers. They scoff. You know what it is to scoff, right? That's like, don't do this. Don't do this at home. This is evil. But you're a girl, and your mommy tells you to do something, and then mommy turns away, and you go, you scoff. Don't do that. And they scoff. They scoff at God. They scoff at the Bible. They scoff at biblical morality. They scoff at biblical doctrine. They scoff. We get more detail about this. We zoom in on this in the parallel passage, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll read some of it for you, starting in verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy apostles and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Note again, what do we have in those apostles? We have the commandment of our Lord and Savior through them. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. All right, now he tells us what kind of scoffing does he have in mind. They will say, here they are, quote, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They're scoffing. They're scoffing and mocking Christians and their belief in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They're saying, he hasn't come yet. You silly Christians, you say Jesus is coming soon. It's been 2,000 years. Might as well believe in unicorns as a coming of Jesus. They're scoffing, they're mocking the second coming of the Lord. But that's not the only thing, that's just the one Peter picked. They're scoffing and mocking all kinds of things. The Bible, creation, the fall, the flood, redemption, the cross, they just mock and scoff at it all. So remember, we're told remember that there will be scoffers doing things like that. So don't be surprised. Don't say, hey, what's going on here? No, it's the norm. Are there any scoffers in our day? probably more than ever, because there's more people on the planet than ever, and they all have access to the what? Yeah, the World Wide Web. So they're all coming to you in your pocket, on your device. This is scoffers are us right there. Plenty of them. The mixed blessing and a curse. Just about anything we invent is a blessing and a curse. And so our phones are a blessing and a curse, and so is the World Wide Web. There are lots of great people on there, but there's lots of scoffers. Some of the scoffers, I'm going to give you two categories of scoffers. Some of them are overtly not Christians. They say, "You stupid Christians." Recently, most notably on an international scale, what were called the four horsemen of the anti-apocalypse, based on Revelation 6, 1 through 8, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, out to destroy Christianity, out to destroy the faith. They've pretty much failed and passed on. They're nobody anymore. They shot their cannons, nobody fell, and they're gone. Kind of cool. The Lord still stands. So there's that kind of scoffers, non-Christian, anti-Christian scoffers. But there's worse and more dangerous, another kind of scoffers, and that's what Jude and Peter really have in mind. That's scoffers who present themselves as believers, but they scoff about things in the faith. More dangerous. This is the progressive Christian crowd. This is seminary professors at good seminaries, pastors at what were good churches, who deny core fundamental biblical doctrines. Most notably, they always attack this first. It always comes down to this: the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. They have smorgasbord Bibles. I'll take this part. I don't want that part. I'll take one of these. I don't want one of those. And they rip the thing up. This has always been the modus operandi ever since the beginning, ever since the garden. Has God really said? And they say, "No, God didn't say that part." And they throw it out. And they scoff about this part. So there's no shortage of both types of scoffers in our day. So don't be surprised. More about them. What animates them? What are they in it for? Why are they doing it? What moves them? Following their own ungodly passions. That's what moves them. Their own ungodly passions. Why are they in the ministry? Not because the Spirit of God has moved in their souls. Not because they love the kingdom of God and the Word of God and the things of God. Not because they want to preach the gospel and see people saved and lives transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. No, they're in it because of their own ungodly passions. I'll repeat for you previous sermons. I'll repeat 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life," that's what animates them, "is not of God, but is of the world." It's of the devil. They're always animated by those things. They want notoriety. They want fame. Christians, churches is a good place to get it. You can really gather a large following there. They want to be famous and rich, not faithful and content. That's what animates them. More about them, Jude verse 19. "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." They cause divisions. I think it would be important for me to stop there and clarify. He's talking about ungodly, not saved, wolves, people who creep in falsely, and they cause divisions. We'll come back to that. I want to just make clear to you that not everybody who causes a division in the church is one of them. It's quite possible that we who do follow Jesus Christ and do love his word and do bow before him and want to bless him and follow him faithfully, that we might have divisions among ourselves. Not only that we might, we always do. So Jude is not talking about, Peter's not talking about, I want you to be sure you know, I'm not talking about somebody who might have had a division with our church at some point or other. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who are anti-Christ. And what are the divisions that they call? They divide sheep, well, who were professing sheep, off from the flock. They do the same thing that Jesus told Peter the devil wanted to do. Peter, the devil has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you come back, strengthen, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. What does that mean? What do you do when you're sifting wheat? You divide, you separate the wheat and the chaff. And just like that separation, Satan has asked for you, Peter. He wants to separate you from Christ, from the faith. And that's what these people do. They cause divisions. Those are the kind of divisions in mind. They want to divide you off from the flock. 1 John 2:19 comes to mind right here. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, there are people who go out from us, and they are of us. They're believers, and they go out and find another church. We're not talking about that. This is people who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us in the faith, in a church. But they went out that it might become plain that they are in all not of us. Those are the divisions Peter is talking about. They go out and they take others with them, mocking biblical doctrines, mocking the Bible. More about them up there. They are worldly people. Their overall characteristic is they are worldly, meaning they are not heavenly, they are not spiritual, they're worldly, not godly, worldly. John again describes them, 1 John 4, 5, and 6. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They're worldly people. They're animated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and they're all about the world. What do I want in the world? What can I get in the world? And he describes them another way. They are devoid of the Spirit, which means they're not saved. It's not the Spirit of God that animates them in ministry. It's not the Spirit of God who's filling them and empowering them to proclaim the name of Christ. No, they're devoid of the Spirit. Let's pause and just refresh our memories on this. So from the moment you place saving faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it very plainly, for by one Spirit are we all baptized, all, the Corinthians, all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. All Christians have the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, we are all sealed with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has come to take up residency in you, to be a sanctifying, powerful presence, to gradually and steadily conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. These people don't have that. It's not the Spirit of God that's moving them. They are devoid of his sanctifying influence. They are like what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, that's them, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what's a person who does not have the Spirit, who's not really saved, who doesn't have the sanctifying and illuminating presence of the Holy Spirit? What do they preach about? They preach to their people. Like a few weeks ago, I told you about this lady out in California who has a big church, and she's telling them how in the Spirit she does time travel. Oh, just like in the Word of God, right? Now they just start making stuff up, and gullible people go, wow, it's so spiritual. No, it's evil. Some of the people listening might know Christ, might be in the faith, but they're not wise enough or discerning enough to know that's a big fat wolf right up here in my pulpit. Divisive scoffers don't have the Holy Spirit. So don't get tangled up with them. Don't start following them. They will lead you to hell. Now, what do we do instead? All right, this gets more fun. Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved. So that's them. We're putting them aside for a while. Now you. What about you? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Here's the verb. Here's the imperative. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't let them drag you away from the love of God, from Jesus Christ, from the kingdom of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, Jude 20 and 21. Now, we need to talk about grammar. How many of you just love English grammar? Got any grammar Nazis in here? I'm going to do some grammar and syntax. And I don't even remember what's the difference. Syntax is not a tax on your sin, by the way. All right. Just want to clarify that. It's part of how language works and all that. So I want you to notice here that there's one main verb, there's one imperative, there's one command, and that is the word keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do I do that? There are three participles, three ing words that tell me by what means I do that. In the Greek, they'd be called instrumental participles. They're the instruments by which you keep yourself. What are they? Building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how this sentence is structured together. The main verb is keep yourself in the love of God. Here's three things to do that'll help you stay in the love of God. I'm going to give you more things, but that's the layout of that. Did you follow me on that?
Yes.
All right. We had like seven grammar Nazis in here. Did I just tickle you a little bit there? Did you like that? Yeah? All right. So what are we supposed to do? Let's take them in order. The first participle, building yourselves up. So instead of falling prey to the false teachers who are doing time travel and stuff, building yourselves up. This is a very, very important part of your Christian life. You're supposed to be building yourself up. Where you are right now in Christ is not where you need to be tomorrow. You need to be more built up. Your whole life, building up. Standard practice. Every Christian needs it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always trying to tear you down, so you must be building yourself up. How? He's going to give us three things, three ing words, three participles, but I want to say, let me make it even simpler, all right? So for our purposes, what do I need to do as a Christian to be building myself up? I'm going to give you a spiritual secret. Anytime anybody says they have a spiritual secret, run, all right? I'm going to give you a spiritual secret. This is a real mystery. Not many people know this. God has revealed it to me. Run from that person. And I'm going to reveal it to you. But now, in truth, here's a spiritual, really not a secret. How can I build myself up? Answer number one, go to church every Sunday for the rest of your life. Because this is what the head of the church, Jesus Christ, our shepherd, our Savior, this is what he has designed for the building up of the saints. So go to church. Be part of the life of the church. Hear the word preached. Lift up the name of Jesus with your voice in song. Say a corporate amen. Hear the scriptures read. Fellowship with the saints. Take communion. Observe baptisms. Do those things. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat, till Jesus comes. There's no mystery. There's no spiritual secret. And then there's more you can do. At home, try this at home. Read the Bible. And if you want to really go for more, memorize some of it. And then even more, meditate on portions of it. And then fellowship with believers outside of church. And then maybe read some good books, maybe some good old books, Reading Dead Guys. It's a good idea. And watch some good videos and get in a small group or a Bible study. So building yourselves up. How? By the means of grace that God has ordained. There's no mystery about them. They're revealed in the Word. That's the first way you keep yourself in the love of God, building yourselves up. Again, the world has a way of eating you away and tearing you down. You need to be building yourself up. Here's a second way we keep ourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to know, what is that? Does that mean, are there two ways I might pray, and one's in the Holy Spirit and one's not in the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? Does this mean that when I pray, I might offer a prayer and then I might evaluate and say, that wasn't a very Holy Spirit prayer. Let me try harder. I'm going to really pray in the Spirit this time. Did I do better? Is that what it means? Do I need to work myself up into some special ecstatic state? No, let me make it easy for you. There's no mystery here either. If you saved and you pray for, if you're saved and you pray for biblically legitimate things, you are praying in the Holy Spirit. You can't not pray in, try not to pray in the Holy Spirit. Try not to pray, oh Lord, I want your sovereign will in my life, and do that not in the Holy Spirit. No, that prayer is always uttered in the Spirit. Who is not praying in the Holy Spirit? Lost people, they don't have the Holy Spirit. But you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. So praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So what do? Building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. Are you praying in the Holy Spirit? Are you praying? Next, in order in the verse, comes the main verb. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. That's the central command. That's the main verb. This is active, not passive. This is what you do. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? Keep myself in the love of God. It's just one way of many possible ways of saying, stay in Christ. Don't depart the faith. Don't let these shysters drag you away somewhere. No, keep on believing. Keep on repenting. Keep on looking to the Savior as your God and Savior. Don't depart the faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So you love God and God loves you, the love of God. That's the main verb. Keep yourselves there. Don't leave the faith for fables. Don't leave the faith due to scoffers. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I want to show you something interesting here. So in the text. So this tells me to keep myself in the love of God. It's something that I do, right? I keep myself. However, back in Jude 1, verse 1, he writes, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. Who does the keeping in verse 1? God. So I'm kept, but later I'm told to keep myself. And then you go down later in Jude, when you get near the end, he says in verse 24 in his doxology, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, and so on and so forth. So he starts the epistle, you're kept. He finishes the epistle with him who's able to keep you. And in the middle, he tells you, keep yourself. So I'm a little confused. Which is it? Who does the keeping? You all know the answer, right? Yeah. God is a God of means. God keeps me, but he uses means. What means does he use? Me keeping myself in the love of God. So keep yourself in the love of God. And when you were successful at doing that, you were only successful because God kept you. This is the perseverance of the saints, which we'll talk about before we finish Jude. We'll talk about in greater detail. So that's the main verb. Now there's one more participle waiting for us, and it's the word waiting. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mercy to be revealed to you at the last day. Waiting for last day mercy, waiting. This is another thing you do to keep yourself in the love of God. You spend your life waiting. You spend your life living for the last day. You spend your life with an eternal perspective. I could tap you on the shoulder. You're doing a little thing. You're doing another little thing. You're doing another thing. But I ask you, what's the big picture? And you say, I'm waiting. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And you just said that on a good day. On a bad day, you might really say that. Oh, Lord, I'm ready. Take me. But even on a good day, you say, yeah, that was a good day. I did this thing. I did that thing. I did that thing. It was a good day. But Lord, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for glory. I'm waiting for heaven. I'm waiting to be swallowed up by that which is life. We are all waiting. You've heard of ladies in waiting. We are Christians in waiting. For the bride, we're waiting for our groom. Waiting. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10, Paul says to them, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What do? They turn to God to wait for Jesus Christ. So while you're waiting, you have lots of things to do. You do the dishes. You make a meal. You go to work. You change diapers. You knit. You do all the things you're doing. You got to do all those things. But over all of that, but I'm waiting. And waiting, living with that last day focus, waiting for the coming of your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Lord, helps to keep you in the love of God. So instead of getting all distracted from that, and you're all about the world, and you're all about things, and I want fame, and I want money, and I want wealth, and I want, and I want, and I want, and you have a long list. No, the main thing is I'm waiting. The things of this earth grow strangely dim. We spend the whole rest of our lives waiting. That's why the things of this earth really don't attract us that much. So what have we seen in Jude today? Now they got some closing stuff. We're not done yet. Hang in there. But what have we seen in Jude? A little review. Don't let scoffers get to you. Don't be surprised by them. Don't let them divide you off from Christ. Remember the words of the apostles. And stand strong and keep getting stronger. Build yourself up. Don't be torn down. Keep yourself in the love of God. Praying, building yourself up, and waiting. Now in closing, I had three more passages that I wanted to use somewhere, but they never fit anywhere, so I'm just going to lump them together in the close. Okay? Three passages that help us with scoffers. Here's the first one, 1 Peter 3:15. But, he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared, another version, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to make a defense. By the way, a legitimate defense might be, I don't know how to answer that, but I'm going to go talk to my pastors and maybe one of them, would you be willing to meet with one of my pastors? And they can answer that. That's legitimate. But it's also for you, be ready to make a defense. Not in a bombastic way, gentleness and respect. While waiting, there are scoffers. What do? Ready yourself. Talk to them. Here's a second passage that helps us with scoffers. Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Our Savior's telling us some people are going to give us a hard time. What do in those times? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You might need to apply this to people at work. You might need to apply this to family members who grew up and left your home and rejected Christ and rejected you along with them and don't even want to talk to you. Don't even want to let you see the grandchildren. Because you're in Christ. Because you say right is right and wrong is wrong according to the Bible, and they don't like that. They don't like God's rights and wrongs. And they revile you and maybe persecute you, and they invent things and say evil things against you falsely. Rejoice. Little story from church history. Little story from Christian biography. So probably the greatest preacher of the late 1800s on the planet was probably Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The best known, had the biggest ministry. More people wanted to read his sermons and stuff. And he just had this massive ministry in London in the late 1800s. He had started a seminary, a preacher's school. They trained preachers. I've read books that have his materials that he used to train those preachers. I kind of know what he took them through and stuff. and they were raising up good, solid men for gospel ministry. And he had personally placed many of his students in pulpits. There's a church that needs a guy there. They've inquired of me. I think you'd be good. Let's get you over there. And he placed a lot of his students into pulpits. And then this wave of German higher criticism that ripped the Bible up and tore it to shreds and scoffed at Bible doctrines swept over the land. And many of Spurgeon's own students, whom he had placed in pulpits, turned. Mr. Spurgeon, you're old-fashioned. You're not up with the current scholarship. Moses didn't really write Deuteronomy. It's the J writer and the JEDP writers. I think they have one more now. I'm out of touch. I'm old-fashioned. I don't know. Anyway. And they're ripping the Bible to shreds. These are guys he trained and put in pulpits. And I'm still on this verse. At one point he said to his wife, the battle, he said, this is killing me. And he did die not long after this started. This is killing me. And she had a plaque made with these words on it, or at least part of those. And she mounted that plaque over their bedroom door on the way out. So that every morning, sorry, gets to me, he would see those words as he went out to the battle. Wonderful woman. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad. So those of you who suffer under the ministry of scoffers, rejoice. Count yourself glad to take your place with those prophets who were before you. Here's a third passage to help us with scoffers, Titus 2, 7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, because they're going to try and tear you down. They're going to look for dirt. So show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You got to be a Teflon Christian. Nothing sticks. They throw things at you. Well, he's this. Well, she's that. And then it becomes apparent, no, actually, you're not. They were lying. They're slandering. It helps to be a Teflon Christian. There's really nothing about you that they can make stick. Oh, if they look closely enough, we all have foibles and imperfections and flaws and sins. And they can find those and magnify them, poof, 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 poof. But show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity. So their lies and their slander won't stick. Scoffers, they're par for the course till Jesus comes. Let us build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Amen. Amen. Would you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for this portion of your holy word. We pray that it would strengthen believers to stand. There are probably some sitting in this very room, oh Lord, you know the hearts, I don't, who are suffering persecution, who are being mocked and scoffed at. And oh Lord, we pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit and give them joy and enable them to stand till Jesus comes. Father, we pray again that this may be a day of saving grace. For people gathered with us in this room, for our little ones downstairs, for men and women, boys and girls all over the planet where the name of Jesus is lifted up, have mercy upon sinners, O God, we pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would save us from the wiles of the devil putting scoffers into our lives. As we saw in the text, help us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.